Well, praise the Lord. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1 in just a moment. But if you'll allow me, I'd just like to respond to some of the things that Steve said earlier. We've been called, as Steve said, not to give up on people. I don't know if Kristen has left the room, but I really, she hasn't. Really appreciate the post you shared the other day about what it looks like when someone is either going through repentance and cleaning up their mess, things are being cleaned out, and what that can look like. But it's a process getting to that point of getting out of that mess, but recognizing that there can be a mess in the midst of cleaning out your closet. I'm not going into all that, so if that didn't make any sense to you, go back and read Kristen's post, but it just really blessed me. And when that reminds me also of what Steve said about not giving up on people, that y'all know that loving people is not the same. That doesn't mean you always trust people. Okay? When we love God, we trust God because He's proven Himself trustworthy. But when He calls us to love people, that means acting on their behalf and in their best interest, whether they reciprocate or show appreciation or not. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give His Son into the world because the world was trustworthy. We weren't. Even Jesus during His ministry, when they were praising Him, Hosanna, Hosanna, He didn't put stock in their praises because He knew shortly thereafter they were the same people were going to send Him to the cross. So, I say that to say this, when we're called to love people, one of the warnings about loving is that because the world is evil and it is fallen, is that when your love is not properly received, when there's not gratitude shown, is we're warned that because of the evil of the world, that the love in our hearts can begin to wax cold. Meaning there is that temptation when you've given of yourself, when you've given of your energy, when you've opened up yourself to someone, that you could get burned. And there is that temptation to want to close yourself off and not experience that again. And again, I'm reminded of something else Steve said in the sermon series about not giving up. The dumbest thing you can do is to give up on God. If God has not given up on people, then we don't have a choice. We're not to give up on people. We're in the ministry, the Bible tells us, of reconciliation. And reconciliation can be a messy process. I just want to encourage you, which has already been said, is not to give up. And to kind of, again, elaborate on that a little more, to say this, that if we're not to give up on God because God didn't give up on the world, and think about that, why not send Jesus earlier within the creation? Why wait so long? Why allow the world to spurn your goodness and your efforts to woo Israel back again and again and again and again? And knowing their rebellion, knowing our rebellion, still send your Son. If we're not to give up on God and He's not giving up in people, this might sound a little bit new agey, so y'all forgive me, but that means you're not to give up on yourself. God has promised that if you would just cling to Him, that the good work that He began in you, He will bring it to completion. Some of you, you've been in this journey for a while, so that's become easy to do. Some of you are new, and so you're going to have to learn to hold on, because it can be a bumpy ride. Why? Because we're involved. If it was just Him, it would be smooth sailing, but it's not. The whole point is, it involves us, the object of His redemption. And we are weak creatures apart from His Spirit because we live in these fleshly vessels. And so that's why we're told over and over to walk this thing out in patience, because we're dealing with other people walking in these weak vessels. So I just want to encourage you, if we're not to give up on others, that also includes not giving up on yourself, because that would mean giving up on Him. And the only way not to give up on yourself in the right manner is by not giving up on Him. So just take that. Don't let your love wax cold. Don't let yourself give up on yourself, because he can be trusted. And if he said he's going to do the work, he will do the work, but you've got to trust him to do it. And all that ties in this morning. I said 2 Timothy chapter 3. And y'all forgive me, when I preach, I realize that each of us have our giftings, and so a lot of my sermons, though I might say a few different things, a lot of times I'm saying some of the same things. It's because that's what God has put in me. And so this morning I want to talk about persistence. And as I go further into this, you'll see why I'm saying it may remind you of some of the same things, but it's kind of where my mind and my heart are right now. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin in verse, we'll read verse 1 through 9 to start. This is a passage y'all are probably well familiar with. I'll be reading from the Tree of Life version. I don't often read, I may have read from it from the pulpit one other time, so it may read just a little bit differently in a couple points, but beginning in verse 1, it says this, "But understand this, that in the last days, hard times will come." If you're reading from the King James, it's going to say perilous times will come. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to an outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among these are those who slip into households and deceive weak women weighed down with sins, led away by various desires, always learning yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so do these people oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and worthless concerning the faith. But these people will not make any more progress, for their folly, like that of Jannes and Jambres, will be obvious to everyone." And there's so much that you could unpack there, so much that perhaps you've experienced and seen in your own life in ministry with those even within the church, because these are people that claim godliness yet deny the actual power thereof, the power to free from sin, to deliver from sin, to walk in a new nature. But I just want to focus on the fact that when we look around us, that all these things are going on, and where I want to go with this is what our response as Christians to be when the world appears to have gone mad. But before I do that, part of thinking about this, I'd read an article. I daily check the news website called The Stream. It's a Christian news site headed up by James Robinson, and it has many good contributors to it, and one that y'all have known, and I was first introduced through Susan, actually, one of my favorite ministers out right now, and I read almost all his articles, would be Michael Brown. And he released this article yesterday, and it's actually called, "This is Child Abuse, This is Madness, and This Must Stop." Now, I'm not going to read it to you verbatim, but I want to share a little bit of it with you and what he's talking about. He starts the article saying this, "There are so many pressing issues in America today, from bills under discussion in Congress to the fears of Asian Americans in light of increasing hatred and violence. There are international issues demanding our attention, including the upcoming Israeli elections and the current conflict between Biden and Putin. And personally, I would rather comment on any of those subjects than the subject of this article. Yet those other issues will have to wait one more day. This week's outrages are just too outrageous. We must speak out again." And so what he's going to report on here is an incident that took place in Canada, but it definitely touches home as we have slidden down the slippery slope of liberalism and where we are as a nation. But a father in Canada named Robert Hoogland was jailed for the crime of referring to his 14-year-old daughter as his daughter. Now think about that. He was jailed for referring to his daughter as his daughter. That's right, because this concerned father referred to his daughter as a female, thereby violating a court order, he has been arrested and put behind bars. A few years ago, Robert, who Michael Brown had met with and discussed the situation with, learned that his daughter's school had been pushing her in the direction of male identity, claiming she suffered from gender dysphoria. They even changed her name in the school yearbook without informing the parents, encouraging her to get on hormones and to work towards sex change surgery. The girl's mother sided with the daughter, but Robert opposed the decision. After all, she was a young teen and hardly capable of making such life-altering decisions. Unfortunately, the court sided with the daughter, forbidding her father from trying to impede her gender transition. But that was only the beginning of the story. The court then forbade him from referring to his own daughter as she, or using her real female name, or speaking of her as his daughter. If he dared to do so, even in the privacy of their home, I'm not making this up, he would be put in jail. Michael Brown continues, "This is madness. This is something out of the novel 1984, and it is something that many of us have stated plainly was coming to a city near you." Now, I didn't write all this down, but he also referred to Jordan Peterson, and I only remember that as some of y'all were talking about him this morning, as the man seems closer and closer to coming to salvation. But Jordan Peterson had warned of this years ago when they had passed a bill in Kenton and said, y'all are on a slippery slope. It won't be long before people are being jailed for addressing their children as male and female. And of course, like they always do, people were saying, you're being extreme. That won't happen. But that is exactly what has happened. To Robert's credit, that's her father, and out of genuine love for his daughter, he continued to speak out publicly. And now, as mentioned, he has been put in jail. Speaking of the court ruling, the father said this, they've created a delusion, and they're forcing parents to live in this delusion. And he asked, what happens when the bubble explodes and the delusion ends? She can never go back to being a girl in the healthy body that she could have had. These kids don't understand. What kind of 13-year-old is thinking about having a family and kids? And then this, what kind of father would I be if, let's say, in 5, 10 years, my daughter has decided to detransition? And she turns to me and says, you know, Dad, Mom, why did none of you do anything to stop this? I was a child, and none of you stuck your neck out for me back then. This is an aside, but can we not be guilty of the same in the church? It's like we wait at the bottom of the hill for everyone to crash before we present the gospel instead of warning them on the hilltop about the danger ahead. Part of the reason that I am all about good laws, even government and instituted laws, is because if nothing else, the law reminds sinners that they are sinners. And I know that there's differing opinions, and I wouldn't begrudge anyone for having a differing opinion, but that's why I would never want to invoke laws that allow sin of any form, for the simple reason that I believe it causes confusion. And if the law is meant to do anything, it's meant to show people the error of their ways and point them to the goodness of God. In the verses that we just read, and real quick, I know that this is a story from Canada, but guys, it hits close to home. Things like this are occurring in America. Not too long ago, a family lost parental rights to their daughter for the very same reason, and her grandparents were given custody because they were okay with her transitioning. And so all of this confusion, all the things going on, it's at home. The question is, are we awake enough and hungry enough to seek God for His grace and wisdom to steer our children in the right direction and take His admonition seriously when He says, not tomorrow, but today, remind each other and encourage each other of these things, because the battle is real. In verse 1 and 2, again, Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days, hard times will come. For people will be lovers of self." In the story that we just read, so many things. I mean, again, we don't know the whole situation. We're not there. We're not a part of their family. We haven't seen the ins and outs of daily life and what life together looked like. But what I know is, as a system, it's broken. It has failed. That this young girl would so rebel against the instruction of her father over such a weighty matter and take up the school's instruction, the government's instruction, that she'd be willing to see her own dad go to jail over it. For people will be lovers of self. But and down in verse 9 he says, "But these people will not make any more progress. For their folly, like that of Jonas and Jambres, will be obvious to everyone." It's so interesting, whether this man's a Christian, I do not know. But he said this, which we just read, what happens when the bubble explodes and the delusion ends? And it will end, because the confusion can't last. It has no leg to stand on, no firm foundation. That's why so many that begin transition later cry out for help to detransition. Because it's not the natural order of things. It's not the way that God created things to be. But I ask this morning, how do you, as a Christian, respond in a world that's going mad? How do you respond when the church seems to be infected with the same madness? Well, let's read on, because I believe Paul, despite all of the chaos around them and within their culture, and foreseeing that it would get worse, he gives Timothy some instruction. And I want to offer to you this morning two keys to surviving in a world gone mad. But before I do, let's read. Let's continue in verse 10. "You," talking to Timothy and those that pick up this letter, however, "you closely followed my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faithfulness, patience, love, perseverance." Now again, if you're reading from the King James, some of those words might be switched around in their order. The last word in the King James there would have been patience, but that word patience, everywhere else translated in the King James, has to do with patient persistence or perseverance, the way you walk something out, as well as persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and the Lord rescued me from them all. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. For you know from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, proclaim the word. Be ready when it is convenient or inconvenient, in season or out of season. Confront, rebuke, encourage with complete patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound instruction, but they will pile up for themselves teachers in keeping with their own desires to have their ears tickled. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and wander off to myths. You, however, keep a clear mind in all things. Withstand hardship. Do the work of proclaiming the good news, and fulfill your service. Now, before I get to the two things that I want you to persist in this morning, something else I was reminded of as we sang this morning, we talk about God's faithfulness. This is one of the reasons it's so important, and Paul isn't silent on this, that when we come together and the Word of God is being shared, whether from the person standing here or from the Spirit of God moving upon someone within the congregation, and someone begins to exhort or to encourage or to prophesy, we're told that the prophets are to judge prophecy. The failure for that to happen leads people to confusion when they don't know what can be trusted about the Lord. That's why it's so important that those things be judged, so that we know where we can put our confidence. How can we declare He's faithful if we don't know what He's saying to us that we can trust Him in? The reason I know He's faithful is because I can trust His Word. Well, what is His Word? That's why it's so important that those things get judged, so that it doesn't cause confusion. Because we want to be able to stand with confidence on the things that we know that He's truly said. If He said it, we can hold on no matter what's happening. But we have to know He said it. Two keys to surviving in a world gone mad. And this is going to be obvious to you once I say it, but be persistent in your pursuit of God, and be persistent in your preaching the good news of God. Be persistent in your pursuit of God. In verse 10, Paul writes, "You, however, closely followed my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faithfulness, my patience, love, perseverance, as well as persecutions and sufferings." And down in verse 14 again, he said, "You, however, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of." Continue in those things that you're convinced of. I don't have all of it figured out, but I do have some of it that I am absolutely convinced of, and I will not let go of those things. Brett McKay writes in an article, "Long Obedience in the Same Direction." He says this. He's talking about continuing, persisting in one direction. He says, "Journals," and I've got a few of these at home, "in which only the first few pages have been written in, Bibles, in which only the first few pages have been creased, dumbbells gathering dust, running shoes that still look new, books yet unopened, text yet unanswered, paints yet unused, our lives are littered with the detritus of things once begun, and often begun numerous times, and then abandoned. And we wonder why we haven't been transformed. If the starting of things, or the buying of things, is all it took to change ourselves, to do great and worthy works, then we'd all be living on a higher plane, embodying our best selves. But, and this is one of the hardest of life's irrevocable laws to accept, it is not the commencing of something new that has any effect, but the persisting. Not the converting, but the enduring. Not the dabbling around, but digging in. Half-finished projects never have the power to make us whole." He goes on, "It's the constant drip, drip, drip of water that smooths a stone. The little strokes that fell great oaks. The daily practice that makes the shallow deep. The intentional, instinctive, the outward, inward. It's the repetition that brings refinement. The equation for becoming, for creating anything that matters, is submission to a discipline multiplied by time." Now, as you know, all analogies and metaphors fall short. I would say that a conversion in Christ falls in a little bit different realm than some of the things that we could speak on. But again, if it's not continued in, it does you no good. If you don't pick up what God has put before you and following His instruction, it does you no good. You may be justified in a moment, but you're sanctified in time. You may be justified with God in a moment. You have been, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you are made right in the person of Jesus when you put your trust in Him. He washes you in His blood. Nothing else need be done. And yet you're walking out of this thing, your sanctification, you're being conformed to His image, is a process. Renewing your mind is a process. Creating holy habits is a process. You are in this for the long haul. If Paul, near the end of his journey and all the things that he endured, all the things that God had worked through him, could still say, I've not yet arrived, I dare say none of us could say that we've arrived. Be persistent in your pursuit of God. For 111 days, three men did the remarkable. Charlie Ingle, Ray Zahab, and Kevin Lynn ran across the Sahara Desert. They touched the waters of Senegal, and then they made their way through Mauritania, Mali, Niger, Libya, and Egypt to touch the waters of the Red Sea. Along the way, the trio faced blazing afternoons of 100-plus degrees, jarring, freezing nights, sandstorms, tendonitis, violent sickness, aches, pains, and blisters. But the biggest challenge they faced was finding water. Finding it in its purest, cleanest form gets to be a bit of a chore while in the middle of nowhere. Running 4,000 miles across the Sahara Desert is an amazing accomplishment, and men would praise you for it for a while. But even more impressive and commendable are those who persist in God. But even more impressive and commendable are those who persist in God. Those husbands and wives in Christ who stay faithful to each other until death do us part. Those young people who overcome the enemy and sexual temptation, though they're being pressed upon from all sides to cave in. Those ministers who stay passionate about ministry until their last breath and fulfill their office as well. Those members of the church who weather conflict and remain joyful in their service to their God. And it all takes persistence. Not throwing in the towel, not giving up. You, however, Paul writes, continue in what you have learned and what you have been convinced of. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Why would you ever abandon Him? He will never abandon you. If all around you begin to turn from the truth found in Christ, and if He were to ask you, as He did His disciples, will you leave too? How will you respond? My hope is you would respond like Peter. Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Where would we go? Persist in your pursuit of God in Christ because you have been convinced there is life in no other. Can you not see that there is no life in any other? That everything else is indeed shaking sand? If you're not truly convinced, all I can ask you to do this morning is to be honest with God. Ask Him to reveal Himself and the truth of His Word to you, and He will. I want to encourage you this morning as I encouraged you last week. Be persistent in your preaching of the good news of God. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, proclaim the word. What would I do when my daughter reaches adulthood and decides to detransition and says, how come you never warned me? Preach the word. Jesus is coming back, Paul said, and He's going to judge the living and the dead. Because of that, preach the word. Back in 2005, Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau, invaded a Sunday school room at church. They found 30 children. Hey, children, can I get your attention for a moment? You with me? This story deals with some children in another country where they don't want you talking about Jesus. And I want you to hear how these children responded, okay? Again, back in 2005, so that's a few years ago now, Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau invaded a Sunday school room at a church. They found 30 children inside and herded them into a van. Oh man, that would be scary. What if somebody came in today and took all you kids out of here, loaded you up in a big black van and carried you to their police station or their office? It's not going to happen. I'm not. Yeah. But it happened to these children. I just want you to hear me now. Listen to how they responded. Despite the scary situation, one child started to sing. In a few moments, all the children were singing. Upon arrival at the police station, the children marched bravely into the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. The Chinese officers attempted to force the children to write, "I do not believe in Jesus," telling them that they had to write it 100 times before they would be released. Instead, you know what the children wrote? "I believe in Jesus I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. And I will believe in Jesus forever." Exasperated, the officials called the children's parents, sadly some of whom renounced Christ. However, one widow refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. The officers threatened her, saying, "If you do not deny Jesus, we will not release your sons." She replied, "Well, I guess you will just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them." The exasperated official said, "Take your sons and go." There is hope in no other. If it were not for Jesus, I would have no compass, no foundation, no direction to raise my kids, to care for my kids, to provide for my kids. But because of Him, I recognize that there's hope, that there's purpose, that there's vision in going forward that I could not see without Him. Why share Jesus? Because without Him, there is no hope. Share Jesus. He is the world's only hope. There is salvation in no other name. Buddha can't save. Muhammad can't save. The government can't save. Hare Krishna can't save. Only Jesus can save. Share Jesus. Another story, if you would, this morning by a man named Bob Siepel. He writes this: "In the darkest days of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, God asked Jeremiah to go out and buy a piece of real estate, complete with witnesses, a deed, and some money. This act seemed to make no sense, since Judah was about to be conquered and its people taken into exile. But in 70 years, as God reminded Jeremiah, the people would be set free and return to the land to rebuild homes and replant vineyards. Jeremiah's purchase of land was to provide a beacon of hope during the long years of captivity. My father," writes Bob Siepel, "at age 75, planted a number of small fruit trees. What an optimist," I said to him, somewhat mockingly. "Dad passed away a few years ago. Now when I return to the old homestead, I have an option. I can go to the cemetery on top of the hill and brood over his grave, or I can eat of the fruit of his trees and reflect on a man who knew a great deal about hope." Again, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the word. Be ready when it is convenient or inconvenient." And this solemn charge all comes after he says, "Things are going to get bad." Guys, no matter how bad it gets, none of that catches God by surprise. No matter how wicked men get, none of that catches God by surprise. What are you to do? Persist in pursuing Him and persist in sharing His truth. Because no matter how dark it gets, as long as you are here and His Spirit is within you, there is still light in the earth and people can be drawn to the light, but only if you allow it to shine. There is a temptation to hunker down and to hold on tight to what we got till He gets back, but that's not what you've been called to do. You've been called to be bold in your witness, no matter how dark the days get. When the world is going mad all around you, you have options. You may be tempted to hunker down and hold on and wait till the end. When I first got saved, that's what I wanted to do. But that's not really an option if Jesus is truly Lord. As long as you have breath, preach the word. He's not asking you to preach what you don't know. He's asking you to preach what's been revealed to you. And as you persist in seeking him, you will grow in your knowledge of him, and you will be able to articulate the truth of his goodness and his word even more so. Be persistent in preaching the word. Whether you are young or old, in the spring or autumn of your life, preach the word. Plant seed. In peacetime, preach the word. In wartime, preach the word. In times of lack, preach the word. In times of prosperity, preach the word. Jesus is the world's only true hope. How can they believe if you don't share? How would I be standing here if someone had not loved me enough in my rebellion to share the truth with me? How would you be here if someone had not loved you enough in your rebellion to share the truth with you? You'll forgive me if you grow tired of hearing this same story, but I have such an appreciation for my mother, because when everyone else would have praised my goodness as the world sees goodness, she saw lostness. And in a loving manner, she was always willing to communicate that, even when it wasn't what I wanted to hear. Why couldn't she just tell me that I was good like my teachers at school were telling me that I was good? Because she knew I wasn't. Will you love someone enough to speak the truth and love to them? It can be awkward. It's not always a fun situation. But I'd rather be the one that when they do get saved, that they come back and say, thank you so much for loving me enough to share the truth. Thank you for loving me enough to share the truth, even though I didn't want to hear it when you said it. Be persistent in your pursuit of God. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Be persistent in your preaching of the good news of God. Preach the word, whether convenient or not. Last thought, and then I want to pray with you. Be mindful. It's not always convenient. The Spirit may prompt you one day to shout out, Jesus loves you. If he does that, I encourage you to obey. But I don't think that's a formula for preaching the gospel. Or I don't think that's the pattern or the principle that we've received. What I have experienced, what I have seen to be true, is that truly sharing the gospel takes an investment of time. Sitting down with someone, standing up with an audience, it's not a few words and done. It will take something of you. But that's why he's telling Timothy to preach it, whether it's convenient or not. It's not always convenient, but it is worth it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. Lord, and we just pray that no matter what's going on around us, that we would be faithful to persistently pursue you, and that we would be faithful to persistently share your word, Lord, as you open doors for it to be shared. I bless you over every man, woman, and child in this room and those that may be listening. Lord, and I pray over every one of their situations that may be unique to them, what they're going through, Lord, the season of life they're in, whether it's financial needs, marital needs, spiritual needs, wherever they are, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And I pray, Lord, that they would recognize where that blessing comes from. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.